Please remain standing as you're able. If you're following in the Pew Bibles, it is the book, the first letter of John, chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. And if you're following in the Pew Bibles, it'll be page 1023. God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. If this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is God's word.
According to an old tradition, as the Apostle John got older, he preached frequently about the love of God, and one of his church members began to complain about his preaching. It's nice to know this is not a new problem for preachers. They said to him, why don't you talk about something else other than the love of God? And the Apostle John said, because there isn't anything else. Now, we don't really know if the Apostle John said that, but there is a certain feeling of truth to it. Almost 50 times in this letter of 1 John, we hear the word love, and in today's reading alone, there's some form of the word love nearly 30 times. That's more than four times that is mentioned. Excuse me, that's more times than is mentioned in the four Gospels. And there really is no question, whether we're looking at this passage or we're looking at the teachings of Jesus, or even as we heard earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, God's love is the central theme of Scripture. At the time that John is writing, the idea that God would love us to such an extent in Jesus Christ, and then we are called to love others in the way that he loved us, this was groundbreaking news that shook society. It broke down barriers between people and gave voice and place to individuals who had no standing at all. But the trouble is that we live in a time and place in history where our culture has gone through the long wash cycle of Christianity. And this idea that love that was so new and revolutionary at one time now can look faded and worn out. It seems to have lacked, it seems to lack the brilliance it used to have. There's talk of love everywhere in our world. It's not uncommon to see people wear shirts that feature the word love. There are countless songs of every genre that are devoted to love. We even have a made-up holiday devoted to romantic love. Just the other day, I drove past a row of homes and I saw one sign after another that said, "Love is love. Hate has no home here. All are welcome." You see, in John's day, the notion that love belongs at the center of life was a revolutionary concept. But in our day, it's become almost a cheap word. And the challenge is, the word love means a variety of things to different people. It's subject to conflicting interpretations, and to top it off, we use it so liberally in our speech. We can use the word love in reference to our hobbies, in reference to our family members, in reference to God, and we do not mean the same thing in the same way. So when we hear the word love from Scripture, it too can have its groundbreaking effect. That can be lost on us too. It could start to look faded in our own eyes. And the problem is, when something looks faded, we are tempted to look for brilliance in other places and in other ideas. Since love is a concept that is awash in our culture, maybe we need to sack people with the cold, hard truth about the rightness of our ideas instead. Maybe that's what we should do. That will really make waves for Jesus. But John, throughout his marvelous letter, shows us very clearly the seeds of truth always produces the fruit of love. Where there is the demonstration of love, there the truth of God reigns. And here's what we can't lose sight of. The concept of love in John's day also was muddied and distorted as well. But rather than shrinking back from it, he proclaims it as the heartbeat of the Christian faith. Not just in his day, but for our day as well. When all that we do as a church comes from a heart that is pumped with the love of God, what will happen? What will the world see? They will see for themselves indisputable signs of true spiritual life in our body. When we love others, the truth about Jesus takes on flesh and bone for others to see and experience for themselves. So look with me now what John teaches us about the true nature of love. The first lesson John gives us is that he brings us right back to the source of love. God is the source of love. In verse 7, he says this, "Love is from God." Love begins with God. It goes back to God. When you lovingly take up your children in your arms, or you with friends sitting at a table laughing together, when your teammate helps you up after you fall, or we see countless ordinary gestures of love each day, the root explanation of why we see love in our world is that it comes from God. Because we are made in the image of God, God gave each of us a desire and an ability to love others. Science and psychology can give us language to describe love, but they cannot provide the ultimate explanation for love because God is love. Just as daylight across our globe comes from the sun, so every true act of love traces its way back to God. So think about the loving relationships you have in your life right now, in your friendships, in your family, in the church, or even acts of love that you've received from strangers. Whether it's in big or small acts, all the love we have in our life traces back to God. I guess what I'm trying to say is this. when after the service, you're out in the atrium, and someone lets you have the last bagel. That is God loving you through a poppy seed bagel. It's always poppy seed because no one wants to have poppy seed in their teeth when they're talking to others. But this just scratches the surface of what John is getting at. You see, the reason that God is the source of love is not just because he gives love or has love. It's that God in his very being is love. Now, in 1 John 1:5, John says God is light. And in 1 John 2:29, John says God is righteous. And in many other passages of Scripture, we learn that God is many things. He is wise and holy and good. But what John wants us to see in this passage is that at no moment in God's existence has he ever been divorced from love. Two times in this passage, he says, God is love. So what that means is this. When you see the sky and beautiful sunsets, when you look at other creatures, all other creatures in our world, when you were born into this world, you and I and all that exists exist because God is love. But God didn't just become loving when he created the universe. Before there was creation, God is love. God existed in a community of love between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Compared to the world's religions, this is unique to Christianity. No other religions hold to this view of God. And in fact, this view of God was unique in John's day. You see, for John's church members who came out of Roman religions, their gods, by and large, did not care about them at all. They had no regard for humans. So to hear the good news that not only God has love for them, but that God at his core is love, that all of God's ways are radiated with love, can you imagine how that would change everything for them? Imagine the sense of peace and security and joy that would pulsate through their lives because this truth was down deep in their hearts that God is love. So yes, all love comes from God. Yes, God is within himself love, but it gets even better than that. It's that you are the object of God's love. You are the subject of his affections. God is a community of love within himself, but his face is turned towards you. Listen to how John puts it in verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Now consider our world for a moment. Think of all the ways that we cause hardship for one another on an individual scale, on a national scale, on a global scale. The way we disregard our world, the way we even disregard humans themselves, it seems very obvious that we are out of touch with God, who is the source of love. Our sin makes us and our world really unlovely. But listen to what John says in verse 10. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. John is saying, make no mistake about it. God's love for humanity is not based on our goodness. It's not based on our impressive nature. It's not based on our achievements, but on his goodness alone. When we heard that Deuteronomy passage earlier, we see that's always been the case, even at the beginning of the Old Testament. After God freed his people from Egypt, they immediately turned away from him and cheated on him with other gods. They worshiped other gods instead of the God that actually freed them from slavery. And compared to other nations, they were not impressive at all. And yet, this is what God says to them. It was not because you are more in number than any other people that the Lord has set his love on you and chose you. You were the fewest of all peoples. There was nothing special about them. So why did God choose to pour out his love upon them? It's because the Lord loves you, is what the passage says. But wait a minute. How could a good God look at the chaos in our world and not be rightfully angry at sin? How could he not demand justice? We even heard it in Deuteronomy. He repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. So how could that be? Yes, God will have his justice, but even his justice is never divorced from his love. God sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That means that the just judgment against sinners by God, he took to himself in the person of Jesus Christ. In the words of the theologian, great theologian Karl Barth, the judge, who is rightfully the judge over all things, was judged in our place. For what purpose did God do this for us? So that when we repent of our sins and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, the face of God would be turned towards us, not in anger, but in love forever. Friends, do you know this morning that in Jesus Christ, God considers you so much to be his treasured possession, so much so he would give up the value of his own life on the cross for you? Instead of letting your sins be held against you, he chose to let your sins be held against him so he could remove them from you, so that you could be his forever, because he would rather die than to live without you in his grip. Now, how would we know for sure that we have truly received this love from God? That we're not in this moment just having an emotional response to it? Well, after telling us that God is the source of love, John tells us that the love of God is to be found in the sight of God's people, in the midst of God's people, in their lives, in the church body. That is how we will know that the love of God has deeply been lodged in our hearts. And John makes this point several times in this passage. He says this, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." The proof that the love of God is actually alive in our lives is in how we love each other, especially fellow Christians. Now, in our modern day culture, because love has so many meanings, it's important to see that John has a specific understanding of what love is. Truly loving actions are reflective of God's character. That means that not everything our culture calls love is love. Not everything that feels like love is actually love. In the name of love, our culture has blessed all kinds of sexual relationships between two consenting people and calling that love. It has championed parenting styles that discourage parents from teaching kids right from wrong in the name of love, among many, many other issues. And unfortunately, in the church, we've adopted a similar mindset. You do you and I do me has crept into our thinking in the church. Because we see in the way in which we don't really ask one another, how is your marriage really going? We're afraid to ask, you haven't been in church for a while. What's keeping you from being with God's people? We observe people in relationships and say, we don't say, you've been spending a lot of alone time together at night. How is that affecting your commitment to God? We don't ask the difficult questions that love would have us ask. And I know what you're thinking. We pay pastors to have these difficult conversations, don't we? Friends, when we don't call things, when we call things love that aren't love, or we're just being passive in our relationships and call that love, we distort the true nature of love that God has given us in His Son, Jesus Christ. We are called to love one another in accordance to the character of God. But at its core, love one another means we ought to love one another in a way that resembles the self-giving love of Jesus Christ. This is God's will for us as followers of Jesus Christ. And what makes this commandment so wonderful is that you have an opportunity to obey this in all your interactions. With your family members on the way home from church, with your friends at school sitting next to you, with your coworkers. Every interaction you have is an opportunity to honor this commandment that God has given us. And when you do, you can have full confidence that God's plans are being fulfilled for you and in you when you give of yourself for the benefit of others. Now, God oversees our entire lives. He cares about the decisions we make in life, where you go to college, what job you should take, whether you're called to Christian marriage or singlehood, whether you should move or stay put. These particular decisions are important to our lives and are important to God. But of most importance is how you will choose to obey this command of love wherever you go and whatever you choose to do. That's what's most important to God. So how is God calling you to channel His love to others? How is He calling you to do that? What would it look like to put loving others at the top of your to-do list this week? When you've had a long day at work, can you give your family members a listening ear? After all, the Bible says, love is patient and love is kind. At work, when others are ragging against the boss, can you, in love, step away from that conversation? After all, the Bible says, love is not irritable or resentful. Are you willing to go out of your way to do acts of service, even if others don't recognize you? After all, the Bible says, love does not insist in its own way. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. If I put loving others first at the top of my to-do list, we'll never get to the bottom of the to-do list. Not only that, it may feel good for a while, but how would I know that I'm doing it right? Or whether I'm doing it from the right motives? Listen to what Peter Kreft, a theologian, wrote about this in his book, Knowing the Truth of God's Love. He says, we can love our neighbor freely without performance anxiety. And without worrying about the results, we can love now, not for success or gratification or happiness or fulfillment, but from God's love. We can love others not from need, but sheer bounty, just as He has loved us. From sheer bounty, not from fear or anxiety. So where is this sheer bounty going to come from for all the people I'm called to love in my life? John tells us in this passage, the Holy Spirit has been given to us. The personal, powerful presence of God is in our hearts and in our midst. So that means when you intentionally spend time with God in His Word, or when you pray, or when you come up for prayer after the service that we offer, after every service, that is how the Holy Spirit will replenish you so that you can love people in the way that you've been called to love them. Because the Holy Spirit is the bond of love between the Father and the Son. So what does that mean? He has an endless supply for you. You may be afraid to love people because you've been traumatized. You may not know how to love someone because the relationship has become so strained. But the Spirit of God has more than enough love to pour into your heart so that you can be a free-flowing channel of God's love again. We are never too defective to be empowered by God's love to love others again. Friends, God's love is not meant to be a storage in our hearts. It's a channel that's meant to be free-flowing to others. And what this church is, what Stonehill Church is a local church, is a site where the love of God is meant to be made known to the world, so that others would know that God, in the person of Jesus Christ, is truly alive and powerful. That's why we're here. Now, what will be the end result if this is true in our midst? What will we see? John tells us, lastly, that the summit of God's love on the day of judgment will mean we will stand in confidence before the Lord Jesus Christ. We will stand before Jesus on the day of judgment, not in fear, but in confidence. Look at verse 17 with me. He says this, "By this is love perfected with us, so that we might have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world." This is amazing. In John chapter 3, He told us that when we see Jesus, we shall become like Him. And here John is saying that when Jesus sees us on the day of judgment, He's going to say, "I'm already there. I already see myself in them." Because His love has been working in our lives, perfecting itself as we have walked with Him in this life. On the day of judgment, we will become like Jesus, but He will already see Himself in us. And we would have reached the summit of God's love to be enjoyed with Him for all eternity. Just imagine that. Now that's where God's love is taking us. That's the goal of His love. But there is something else that John gives us that provides more wind for our sails here. Remember the last words of Jesus on the cross as reported in John? John 19:36, Jesus said, "It is finished." It is finished. The work of redemptive love once and for all has been accomplished in the death of Jesus Christ. Or to put it another way, it is perfected. And the love that conquered sin and darkness and death, that very love is now being completed in you. As you love others in Jesus' name. Don't you see that when you do things like foster or adopt or give a ride to a brother or sister in need, when you dip into your savings account to advance the cause of Jesus, you are sharing in the very same love that that Jesus Christ demonstrated on the cross when he overthrew evil and sin and darkness. The very love that brought redemption into the world is being perfected in you. So on the day of judgment, we don't need to live in dreadful fear, but we can have full confidence because God's love is being perfected in us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, if the love of God in Jesus Christ has afforded all these things and fuels us to love in such sacrificial ways, is there anything else we need to preach or say to live in the will of God each day? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we marvel that you have loved us to this extent, that you have brought us into the communion of your love between the Father and the Spirit. And now you are fueling our lives with that very same love. Lord, forgive us for the way that we have been so short-sighted in the way we've loved others and failed to love others. Forgive us for the ways that we have deprioritized your love instead of seeking replenishment by your Spirit. God, we all have people that we can identify in our minds right now that you're calling us to love, especially those that are difficult to love. I pray, Lord, that we would not shrink back this week, but in obedience to your will and commands, we would take that step and act in love to the glory of your name. Amen.